Good morning.
Good morning. Good
to see you this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bible, Luke chapter 10. Do want to invite you back for tonight. Just to update, our scheduled speaker for this evening was not able to get here due to weather-related issues, but he's going to be covered for very well with our brother Jim Mayo. Make sure Jim knew he was still on for tonight. He's been on and off and on and off, but he's ready. He's ready in season and out of season, so it doesn't matter if he doesn't know till he gets here tonight. He'll be ready, so we look forward to that. And I just wanted to real quickly update you on the boiler situation. They are going to start tearing the old one out tomorrow, Lord willing, and then our new boiler should be in at least physically here the next week at some point, and hopefully it'll be put in that week. That's kind of where we are at this point, but we're glad we're right here at this point, praise the Lord, and thank you for being here. It's good to be with you and to have this warm place to gather. One of the most enjoyable books I've ever read, particularly from a secular perspective, is a book named Endurance. I've mentioned it before, I think, as I've spoken, but it was it's the story of Sir Ernest Shackleton's British expedition to Antarctica in 1914, and what made it so interesting was that they never set foot on Antarctica. Their goal was to be the first to do a transcontinental journey, but first they had to get there. So they never actually got there. But what happened in the meantime was an amazing story. If you ever get a chance to read that book, I think that you would enjoy it. The book is entitled Endurance. But there's a supposed ad. This ad has never been proven that it actually was placed. But supposedly, Sir Ernest Shackleton placed this ad for positions aboard the ship Endurance before he ever set out on this expedition. And here's what the ad supposedly said, placed in the newspaper. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Now, I don't know how many of you that appeals to. How many of you are ready to jump in there and say, hey, that's me, I'm on. Well, supposedly had a good number of men that responded. At least there were a good number that were actually on the expedition. But, you know, as I think about that, and I compare, if we want to say, it wasn't an advertisement, the Lord Jesus didn't place an advertisement, but the declaration he made that we've been looking at, particularly in chapter 9, and I'll just very quickly read it to you again in verses 23 and 24. Here's what the Lord Jesus says to those who would follow him. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And then 2 weeks ago, as we looked at the last paragraph of chapter 9, we heard the Lord Jesus saying things like this to prospective followers of him. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We might say, how would the Lord Jesus get anyone to follow him? Of course, at this time, he already had the 12 who were committed. And maybe at some times, as they heard the Lord Jesus speak, they might have been thinking, hey, should I have signed up for this? Can I get out of this contract? But maybe not. Chapter 10 begins with the commissioning of 70 additional laborers. Let's read the first 24 verses together. Notice the first three words of verse 1. After these things, the Lord Jesus had proclaimed, here's what I'm looking for. If you really want to follow after me as a disciple, as a follower, here's what I'm calling you to do. And we might think, well, nobody's going to show up. Well, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, they receive you. Eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there. And say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it." As we read in these 24 verses, we have what I see as a short-term missions trip. Now, some of you here this morning have been on a short-term missions trip. You've been to Arizona, maybe you've been to Texas, Mexico, maybe you've been to Texas, maybe you've been somewhere else. I don't know where you have or have not been on a short-term missions trip. I think that's what was going on with these 70. They were being chosen for a specific time, for a specific mission, and they're being sent out with the instructions of the Lord Jesus. But before you say, "Well, this has nothing to do with me then, because I've not been on a missions trip, and I'm not planning to go on a missions trip, so can we get on to something that applies to my life?" And we stay right here in the same 24 verses, because I believe that the principles that we find here being applied to those 70, though maybe not directly applying to us in our everyday lives, yet I think that we draw forth principles that do apply to every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. Each one of us who has received the gift of eternal life, a gift of grace by faith, if you have received the Lord Jesus and you've been born again and brought into His family, then I believe that there are principles that apply to you in your life. Because like these 70 individuals, Everyone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has also been commissioned to be a laborer in his harvest field. Now we know that some of the 12 disciples, they were fishermen by trade. And the Lord Jesus reached out to them, and in something very common to that day, and even to many people today in the world, he commissioned them to go out fishing. Fishing for men. Fishing for women. Well, here the Lord Jesus uses another very relevant for that day illustration. He talks about a harvest. And we see there in verse 2 particularly that he speaks of this harvest, this gathering of ripe crops, and very likely they could look out where they were standing then or on their way that day or later in the week. They would see a field that had been planted, a field possibly that was ready to be harvested, the crops ready to be gathered. Now we know as we read of the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 13 that there's going to be a harvest at the end of the age. Revelation 14 talks about that also. That's a harvest of judgment. A harvest of judgment. But here the Lord Jesus talks about a harvest, a gathering in of souls, of the lives of people. In John chapter 4, as the Lord Jesus had been speaking to a woman in Sychar in the region of Samaria, he tells his disciples that the fields are white for harvest. They're ready to be gleaned. He speaks there not of judgment, for he just spoke to that woman of himself as the Messiah, the promised one. And she had gone back to her city, her village, and was bringing people back to hear more about this one, to hear the good news of how this man who knew everything that I ever did has come to be the forgiver of everything that I ever did. And so we find here the harvest that the Lord Jesus is speaking about to these 70 is the harvest of people being gathered into the body of Christ by grace through faith. By grace, you're saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one can ever boast. No one will earn their way into heaven. But if we respond to the gospel message, then we are saved if we respond in a positive way. So as we think about these laborers going into the harvest, I want to challenge us this morning. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we have been commissioned like these 70 to go into the harvest. The Lord Jesus says the fields are ripe. They're ready. The question is, are we in the harvest field? And I think that, as Todd mentioned this morning, with the tracts back there on the table, most of you will pass them as you go out. There's another evidence of the opportunity that Christmas time, this season, produces some unique opportunities in the harvest field. So I want us to observe these 70 laborers in the Lord's harvest field, and I want us to glean, that's a purposeful pun, I want us to glean 7 action principles for going into the harvest field ourselves in our daily lives. So again, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then you're not exempt from this challenge. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I invite you to continue to listen, because the message they were taking is a message that's going to impact your life as well, if you'll be open to it. So let's see. Our time's running short, but we'll see what we can get through this morning as the Spirit of God leads us. But action principle number one, I call them action principles because each of them involve doing something. Okay? So here we go, action principle number one for being in the harvest field. We find it in verse 1, avoid working alone. Avoid working alone. Look again at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them 2 by 2 before his face into every city. and place where he himself was about to go. So they were going on a preemptive strike, if you were. The Lord Jesus was going to be going to these same villages and cities, but they were going first. And they were going with a message, but they weren't going alone. We might think, well, if there's 70 people, if each of them go to different cities, we can get a whole lot more done. We can reach twice as many cities and villages if they all go individually. But the Lord said, no. I want you to go two by two. I want you to go in pairs. 35 teams of two laborers going out into specific harvest fields. And we find that God's design involves relationships. We see that in the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam out of the dust of the earth and then said, it's not good that the man be alone. And we find throughout Scripture a God drawing His people not only to Himself, but drawing His people together. We find the body of Christ. We read of the family of God. And we see here teams of two workers functioning in relationship with one another. And that's God's desire for you. As you go into the harvest field, avoid working alone. In other words, you need co-laborers. You need fellow workers. We need each other. When we go out into the harvest field, representing the Lord Jesus, taking the message of the gospel, we need others. Why do we need others? Some of you are saying, I don't need anybody but the Lord. I can do it on my own. Well, that may be your perspective, but I don't think that's God's perspective. Maybe I saw online a list of jobs that were good for people who like to work alone. Number one was an accountant. My dad was an accountant, but he likes to work with people. And even accountants, when they go into the harvest field, need to be working with others. Why? Because we need others. We need encouragement. If you're going to be out in the harvest field for more than 5 minutes, if you're going to go out in the harvest field as a lifestyle, being a laborer, you're going to get discouraged. You need some to come alongside you and encourage you. If you're going to go out into the harvest field, you need support. You need others to support you, to be there with you. There's dangers out there. We all know that we're not to swim alone, right? But we're not to go out in the harvest field alone either, because there are people and there are circumstances and there is opposition, as we're going to see. There are dangers in the harvest field. We need one another. We need to be working together. And I want to pause right here. And I'm not saying that necessarily every time you live or speak the gospel, you need another believer right there beside you. I'm not saying that they have to be with you. Now, I'm sure as those 70 went by twos into different villages, I don't know that they stayed right side by side every minute. But they were working together. Working together. And normally in the harvest field, you're probably going to be alone in that sense, physically. But we need to be together in our encouragement, in our support. We need instruction. We need instruction. I had a young man come to me not long ago, and he said, I want to be able to share the gospel, but I'm just not comfortable with the gospel message and knowing how to share that. And I appreciate that. And so now we're able to sit down and we're able to work through the gospel message and work on a presentation of the gospel. We need each other. We need each other. We're not to be working alone. We need one another, because sometimes in the harvest field we need correction. If you've ever worked in a literal garden, unless you're just one of those people born with a green thumb, you probably at some point have needed someone to tell you, hey, don't do it that way. Here's a better way. Let me give you some instruction. Here's a verse that maybe will apply to the situation you're in. We need correction. We need backup sometimes. It's not a shame to call for backup. You know, if the law enforcement officer runs into a problem on a call, he's not saying, well, I better not call for backup. That'd look like I can't handle it. No, he knows. Call for backup. Why? Because I'm in a situation where I need backup. We need each other. Don't go out there alone thinking that it's just you. No, we need one another. And you know what? Another reason that we shouldn't work alone is because we need accountability. We need accountability. You know, I think evangelism for most of us is one of those areas of life where we need someone to know that we're seeking to be faithful and taking the gospel out so that they can be a reminder to us. They can be a challenge to us. They can come alongside and say, hey, how are you doing giving out those Christmas tracts? You took 10, how many have you given out? We need accountability. We need one another to be challenged. We need to be challenging each other. And of course, if I'm not sharing the gospel, I'm probably not going to be too quick to ask you if you're sharing the gospel, am I? We need to be encouraging one another, keeping one another accountable. We need to, by example, be leading others with the gospel. There are times that we can do organized evangelistic outreaches, and we need to do those. But on a daily basis, we need to be those who are gospel-minded. Are you gospel-minded? Are you thinking about the people that come across your path as people who need to hear the gospel? They're there in the harvest field. God has sent you into the harvest field. Maybe we need some examples. Some people we can watch and see how they do it and how they live a life where they seek to reflect and speak the gospel. We need one another. We need to spend time with other believers and spend time talking about sharing the gospel, letting them rub off on us and us hopefully rubbing off on them. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one harvester sharpens another harvester. We need to share ideas and struggles about evangelism. We need to pray together. We need to pray for a burden for souls. We need to pray about specific people that we want to share the gospel with. We need to pray with each other. We need to avoid working alone. We need to gather workers together. We need to enlist co-workers in our families, our spouses, our children, our parents, our cousins. We need to enlist co-workers in this local assembly. We need to find other believers in our workplace or in our school, in our community. And we need to work together and commit to working together. Do you have a co-worker? Do you have a co-laborer? Is a name coming to your mind right now? As you think about that, let me ask you another question. Is anybody thinking of your name right now? If you don't have a name, who can be your co-worker? Who is it that you could reach out to and find encouragement and encourage that person in living out the gospel on a daily basis and in sharing the gospel through literature, through our lips? Who's that person? Think of that person's name. Do you have at least one coworker now in mind? One potential coworker? If you do, one more question here. When are you going to enlist them? Now go ahead and answer it to yourself right now. You don't have to answer it to me. When are you going to enlist them? When are you going to try to see if they will keep you accountable, encourage you in the gospel? When are you going to do that? Go ahead, put it down in your mind. If you need to put it in your phone, go ahead. If you need to write it on your day timer, if you need to write it on your hand, go ahead and do it. Set the time. Set the date. Avoid working alone. That's an action principle. Stated in a negative way, but it's an action principle. Number two. Here's action principle number two for us as we go out into the harvest. Request more workers. Request more workers. Back to verse 2. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So those 70, as they're being commissioned by the Lord Jesus to go out, representing him into the harvest, he tells them to pray for more workers. You see, God says there is a need for more workers in the field. Why? Because number one, the harvest is great in the eyes of God. Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness." That's the him coming back and judging this world. "But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is not willing that any should perish. Nobody in your family, nobody in your workplace, nobody in your school, nobody in your neighborhood, nobody in your community, nobody across whose path you come, God's not willing. He does not desire that person to perish and go to hell for all eternity. But rather, his desire is that everyone would come to repentance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we read of God our Savior who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God looks down and he sees a great harvest. There are over 7 billion people on this earth right now. God's heart for every one of them is that they would be saved, that they would repent, that they would turn to him and be forgiven of their sins through his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is sending these workers and who himself came as a sent one to the harvest and came and as a kernel of wheat fell into the ground and died. Died on the cross of Calvary, taking the sin of the world upon himself and rising again that we might have life and we might have the message of life. You see, there's a need for workers in the field because the harvest is great in the eyes of God. But what does this verse also tell us is true in the eyes of God? That's that the workers are few. The workers are few. I ask myself as I ask you, am I one of the few? Or is my lack of participation in the harvest field a cause for God to say that the workers are few in number? In Northwest Ohio, there is an incredibly rich section of land along the Scioto River. You know that place? Where's Brian? You know that place, Brian? No idea. Okay. I can go on with my story then. Okay. And along the Scioto River, there's an area called the Scioto Marsh. And back in the 1880s, it was a marsh. But they dug a series of drainage ditches. And it became, as a result of that drainage, phenomenally rich farmland. And one crop that grew particularly well there were onions. In fact, they grew so well that for a while, this area in Northwest Ohio was known as the onion capital of the world. So you got this great farmland. But there was a problem back in the 1880s. Onion cultivation was labor intensive, and there weren't enough workers. So the call went out, we need laborers. In the Scioto Marsh, we need laborers for the onion fields. And so many people from Kentucky left Kentucky and they went to where the harvest was. And many of them put their roots down there. And many of the people in that part of Ohio now have Kentucky roots. You see, the onion fields couldn't go to Kentucky. The people from Kentucky had to go to the onion fields. There weren't enough laborers. The laborers had to be sent out. And from the perspective of God, there are too few workers in the harvest field. There were too few in the first century. There are too few in the 21st century. There's too few of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus who are not actively involved in the harvest. And the key to an increase in workers is not preachers standing behind a podium and asking people to go out there and challenging them. That can be a part of it, but that's not what the Lord Jesus said was the key. What's the key? Prayer. Prayer. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers. You know, I can stand here and I can wave my arms and I can get red in the face and I could even hit this, but I'm afraid it might fall over. I could do all that. And maybe I'd stir you up for a few minutes. Maybe I wouldn't. I might wake you up for a few minutes, or maybe I wouldn't. But that's not going to have a long-term effect. What's going to have the long-term effect is the work of God convicting and burdening and drawing and rebuking and assuring the potential workers and then opening the doors. What really strikes me, though, in addition to the fact that prayer is the key, what really strikes me here is that the ones who were exhorted to pray for more workers, did you notice who it is that's being exhorted to pray for more workers? It's the ones who are working. The ones who are in the harvest. They're the ones challenged to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more workers into His harvest field. Why? They know the need. They know the need firsthand. They're out there seeking to do the work, seeking to share the gospel, seeking to be a light, seeking to be a fisher. They know. They know the scarcity of laborers. They know the greatness of the harvest. So let me put it this way. If you are in the harvest, then you are to be praying for additional laborers to be sent out to join you in the harvest. If you are not in the harvest, you are to be the answer to the prayers of a laborer who is in the harvest. So every one of us here this morning that knows the Lord Jesus, we're either to be praying for the Lord to send out more laborers, or we're to be the answer to the prayer that more laborers would be sent out. That's the desire of the Lord of the harvest. So if we're not in the harvest on a consistent basis, if our hearts are not caught up with the gospel, if we are not gospel-minded, if we are not thinking about those around us as being a part of the potential harvest, then we need to be willing to yield to the Lord of the harvest. Because somebody in this room is going to be praying for you if you're not in the harvest. Somebody's going to be praying that you would be sent out. Our challenge is to be yielded. Are you in the harvest? If so, are you praying specifically, or will you pray specifically for the Lord to send out more workers? And as we pray that the Lord would send out more workers, our own hearts will be challenged to be more actively involved in that harvest field. We only got through two of our seven, so next Sunday morning, in the will of the Lord, we will gather again and we'll look at the other five action principles. And I trust that this week, each of us will seek to put into practice these, that we'll not be seeking to do it alone, but we'll realize we need each other. Who can you enlist as a prayer partner? Who can you enlist as an encourager? Who do you know that's sharing the gospel that could give you some pointers? And then praying. Praying or being the answer to prayer. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We thank you that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures and He was seen. Father, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that it's not of works, it's a free gift, and we have it to offer out in the harvest field. There are those who need to hear the good news. Father, challenge our hearts this morning. Send us as you sent those 70. Use us this week. Might we be gospel-minded. Might our hearts be caught up with the good news of the Lord Jesus and what He offers. A new life by grace through faith, not of works. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And the Lord bless you.